Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 36 in the heart of a catechism, which is found on page 50 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, and questions 99 and 100. And we'll read these responsively. So in regard to the third commandment, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. And reading of the scriptures in relation to that topic from Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 10 to 23. Leviticus 24, verses 10 to 23. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of God and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shiolamith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. And let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, the this commandment, third commandment, of course, is part of the Ten Commandments that relates to us, our relationship to God, how it is that we are to honor Him in our lives. And we're certainly be told about the fact that having other gods is dishonoring God. Setting up gods of nature or gods of the universe in terms of the stars, the sun, the moon, is an insult to God. It's a denial of God. And to make idols is also an insult to God, because they cannot capture the true nature and the essence of God. At best, they only bring forth the best of this earth, whether it's silver or gold, or whether it's the might of man or the wisdom of man. But that's such a far cry from the glory and the honor of God that it's an insult, an absolute insult. So we're not to make any idols. But now we come to the very name of God Himself. And we're not to take God's name in vain. God is so holy. He is so glorious that dishonoring Him in any way is a great insult. And so these commandments lead us and should lead us individually and collectively, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, lead us to love God with all of our strength, all of our heart, with all of our mind, that we should dedicate ourselves to Him in every aspect of our life, because He is worthy. This is our reasonable service. Since He has given us life, since He takes care of us in the way that we prayed, since He provides for us everything that we need for life and godliness, as this creation shows most abundantly, it is a most atrocious act on our part to act in any way that demeans to any extent the wonderful character of God Himself. And so this commandment then needs to be taken seriously. It needs to sink deep into our minds and hearts that though we are privileged to be called the children of God, though we are encouraged to cry out to Him as Abba Father and to enter in to His throne of grace with this confidence, with this clear conscience, because Christ has provided for us the right and the way, it should never lead us to act flippantly, to enter into His presence without reverence and awe, and to take Him for granted. Yes, our God is a mighty and a wonderful God. He loved us, that He did not spare His only begotten Son. But that should never go to our heads as though we are so important in His sight, so precious, that He's going to overlook our deficiencies. He's going to overlook the things that we do. No, He's still a holy God. He's still high and mighty. He still sits in heaven and we are on earth. No. He's still the creator and we're the creatures. And so this teaches us a very important lesson that though we have this intimate relationship with God and He has done so much for us, and especially in the cross, nevertheless, we are still His children and He is still the Almighty God before whom we need to humble ourselves in every aspect and in every area of our life. And that's why in the churches abroad, I don't mean in terms of foreign countries, but I mean in churches at large, it is a thing to be lamented when people speak, Christians speak in such familiar ways about God that almost brings them down to our level. That is not a good sign. That is not a good sign. When we have worship that is conducted in the very presence of God, and there seems to be this out of control emotions that are more to drum up and excite our emotions rather than bring us into devotion to God, that is to be lamented. It is at the foot of Sinai, as we've mentioned before, where they made idols, images, and then it says the people rose up. And what did they do? They started acting in such a foolish manner that even the pagans around them were confused. What is happening? What are they doing? They're doing this before God? What kind of a God do they worship? That they have no fear, they're making fools of themselves. Now, people of God, at the same time that we say to the people around us that our God is so loving and kind and has embraced us, and though he is transcendent, high above us, yet he has condescended to come down to us and to embrace us in his loving arms and call us as children, though we have to bring that message to the world to encourage them, at the same time, in the way that we relate to him and the way that we describe him to them, we must keep alive the fact that he is holy, that he is transcendent, that he is in heaven and we are down on earth. And we're always, always, whether we're reading God's word or whether we're praying to him or whether we're engaging in worship, we are always to do it with humility. That we're never to be proud. And so this commandment brings that home to us in a very powerful way. There are many situations in the scriptures where this message gets imprinted upon our minds such that even people that were described as people after the heart of God, when this message was impressed upon them through real life events, there was fear in their heart. Fear that they had not understood this concept as they should have done. So when Aaron's two sons were consumed by God because of their disobedience and insult by setting aside his commands, Moses and Aaron, and I'm sure everybody else that was there, were taken aback. How holy our God is. And when Uzzah lost his life because he reached out his hand and was destroyed as he tried to steady the ark, David was filled with fear, a man after the heart of God. But it was impressed upon him in that instant how holy God is and how you need to be so careful in terms of the way that we relate to him. And as you know, Moses was the same. Moses was told to speak to the rock. He struck it with his stick. And God impressed upon him the seriousness of that. Because he said, you dishonored me in front of the people. And for that, you are not going to enter the promised land. Not that you're not a Christian. Not that you're not my child. Not that you're not coming to heaven. Absolutely. But to impress upon the people the reason why you're not entering is because you struck the rock where I was, that it might be impressed upon them how holy I am and how I need to be respected and honored and adored. So the importance then of our relationship with God in terms of his name is of paramount importance. God's name is who he is. I mean, we get offended when somebody, you know, changes our name in a derogatory way, and we're offended. We don't say, well, that's just, you know, some letters. That's all it is. It's not me. We take it very personally. That's me. You're insulting me. And if somebody insults our wife or our children, we don't say, well, that's just a name. Doesn't really matter. No, we understand the relationship between the name and the person. So it is with God then. God's name is not to be abused. God's name is not to be used in an idle fashion, whereby we regard his name as worthless. It doesn't really count for anything. No, we need, even when speaking his name, we need to take it upon our lips with all seriousness and with all reverence and with awe. And so when we think about God, when we speak about God, I mean, the Israelites tried to do this in a very mechanical way, that they wouldn't utter the name of God, which in a sense was a commendable thing. And it would have been commendable if the rest of their lives displayed that, but they didn't. It didn't. They ceremoniously didn't want to take God's name, but then in so many other ways, they insulted God's name. They lied. They took oaths that weren't true. All in an attempt to set aside, as it were, to sidestep the consequences of God. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Abraham was mindful of God and honored him. And though he was so filled with worry about his nephew Lot, because he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God had told Abraham that he was going to destroy those cities, and Abraham was so concerned that he began asking questions, you remember. So in a roundabout way, he was really questioning the justice of God. You wouldn't do this, would you? For so many, you wouldn't do this, would you? And then, of course, out of his own mouth came the answer. The judge of all the earth will do right. So when you keep questioning God, you're really questioning that very statement that you've just made. The judge of all the earth will do right. And when you're questioning me like that, what you're really saying is, you don't trust that I'm going to do the right thing. And you're trying to back me up into a corner, questioning my justice. No, we're not. Job tried to do the same thing. I mean, he did it a little more blatantly. He was so convinced that God had made a mistake, and all that he needed was a few moments of God's time, and he would show God where he had made the mistake. And of course, God impressed upon him how he was not qualified to point anything out to God, because he knew nothing in comparison to God. And so God, in a sense, showed him a page of his credentials and the lack thereof of Job. So he asked him simple questions about the creation. He had no answer. Neither do you and I, by the way. Those same questions we don't have answers for. All in an attempt to bring Job to his senses relative to the glory of God and our deficiencies of pointing out any mistakes in God's dealings. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And when the Jews went from Sinai to the Promised Land and got themselves in so many predicaments, and God purposely let them get into those situations to see whether they would trust him, and they insulted God over and over again. Though they saw the pillar of fire, they saw that protection that God provided for them. They saw the mighty hand of God feeding them in the wilderness, that mighty crowd that left, and God fed them. That nevertheless, when they ran out of water, they grumbled. When they were caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, they grumbled. They didn't trust that God could save them. And they wanted to stone Moses and go back to Egypt. It was insulting to the very character and the nature of God. So this is not simply, it certainly includes, of course, cursing, using God's name, but it's not exhausted by that. In all of these different ways in our lives, when we are confronted with difficult circumstances, and we act as though God is not doing what he should or cannot help us, it's an insult to him. It's an insult to him. That's the message that we send to other people around us. That the God that we worship isn't able to help us. We act just like them when we are faced with the same difficulties. That cannot be the case. That cannot be the case. You remember Ezra. He was going back to the promised land and he was serving the king, and the king gave him permission to go, and they had all of this support that was given to him to take back, and he began to think about the journey. And he began to think, as so often we do when we have time, think of the worst case scenarios. And he thought of all this money and being robbed and being caught on the way. And so his concern was, perhaps he should ask the king for an escort to protect them. And then he began to think to himself, if I do that, then isn't that going to communicate to the king that our God is not as great as I've spoken about? That our God is not able to protect us? And so rather than diminish God's name and God's power in the eyes of the king, he did not ask. I'm sure there was some trepidation as they went, because they had all of this wealth. But for the sake of God's nature and his reputation, if you will, Ezra was willing to go through that difficult journey, trusting God, rather than bringing his name down in the eyes of the king himself. So in your life and in my life, as we face certain situations in our lives, we have to make sure that we don't insult the character and the attribute of God which is in question. Whether it's our health, whether it's protection against enemies, whatever it is, we need to trust God and wait upon him and have every confidence that he is able to provide for us the path forward, and to protect us. You remember the servant of the king. You remember there was a famine in the Old Testament in Samaria. There was a famine, and things got very desperate. And then the prophet, the man of God, said, "Oh, tomorrow things are going to be different." And there was the king and his attendant right next to him. And the attendant burst out, as it were, in ridicule. And he said, even if the windows of heaven were opened, what the man of God was saying could not happen. Could not happen. And what a challenge and an insult it was to the God that had sent this message. And so it happened exactly as God had said. And in fact, exactly as a man of God had said with respect to this attendant. Because when the doors were opened, the people rushed out. Because the enemy had been ransacked, you remember, by God's miraculous intervention. And there was all this wealth out there that they had looted from other places. And there's all this wealth. And they rushed out to get it. And that man, who had dared to insult God, he was trampled. And he was killed. So no, we need to honor God. We need to see him as he has been portrayed in the scriptures. And we're to no way insult, no way bring that down. And this passage before us this evening is a very powerful and eloquent testimony to the seriousness of his sin. Because our catechism asks, is it really that serious? I mean, are we just making it up? Or is God really serious about these kinds of sins? I mean, it's not this sin that is uppermost in our minds. We think more about, you know, killing, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and bearing false witness, things like that. And we don't really lift this so high. And yet, why wouldn't it be high? Since it speaks about our relationship with God. Surely, it's more of a sin to attack God and insult him than to attack a creature. And so the Catechism wants to impress upon us how serious this sin is. And that's what this passage does. Because in this passage, what we have is a man who is a son of an Israelite woman, but he has an Egyptian father. Now, I don't know whether the Egyptian was converted or whether it was just the woman and the Egyptian man went along with it. I don't know. But certainly that truth, that information is brought out in this passage. It wants us to know that. He had an Israelite mom and an Egyptian father. And so it said he went out in the camp of Israel. And as happens, unfortunately, at times, there was a confrontation between this woman's son and a man of Israel. So the implication is that the man of Israel presumably had an Israelite woman, a mother, and an Israelite father. But this guy, he didn't have that privilege, I guess. And so it happened that in the struggle, in the tussle that transpired, things obviously got heated, emotions got out of hand, as it were, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And it was taken seriously. The people didn't say, well, you know, they're in a fight. He just blurted it out. He didn't really mean it. I mean, it was just automatic reflex action, as it were, of the tongue. No, nobody said that. So they reported him, as it were, and it was told he was brought to Moses. And he didn't make bail, as nowadays the case. He was put in custody, in jail, as it were. And they sought the mind of the Lord. They wanted to know what the Lord would have them do. And the Lord spoke to Moses. So this was God's verdict. This wasn't some council getting together and saying, what should we do? Let's discuss this thing like a jury. No, they went to the Lord himself. So what we have is the Lord's verdict. And this is what the Lord said. He said, take him outside of the camp, who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head as testimony that the things that are said are true. And then let all the congregation stone him. Let all the congregation stone him. And he says, then you shall speak to the children of Israel. So it was certainly meant, to have a wider impact than just the man that cursed. It was to go beyond that. He was to speak to the children of Israel and say, whoever curses his God, whoever curses his God, shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And this is not just, by the way, something that applies to the Israelites, but to the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. How serious is this sin? That even though this man had a mixed parentage, even though he was engaged in a confrontation in which we don't think straight, we don't measure our words, we don't think about the consequences of what we say, that even though it was out of such a situation that it came out of his mouth, blaspheming the name of God, that none of those things came into consideration. I mean, Moses didn't say, but Lord, you know, there was a fight. But Lord, he didn't have the good upbringing that he should have done, because his father Egyptian, and maybe he didn't have such a good influence over him. Moses didn't bring any defensive arguments in terms of this man's defense. Not at all. And it was God, by the way. It was God that gave the verdict. It wasn't a man. It wasn't a council that might have made mistakes. Biases that they might have had. No, this was God. With all of his wisdom, with all of his holiness, with all of his love, with all of his justice, everything operating at 100%, this was the verdict of God. And it was correct. The judge of all the earth will do right. The judge of all the earth did do right. And it was to have an impact, as I say, not only on the individual, but it had a wider impact on the whole of the congregation of Israel. Everyone had to stone him, with those laying their hands on his head, testifying to the fact that, yes, he had indeed sinned in this horrendous way. And Moses backed it up with words from the Lord, a warning to all, whoever blasphemes the name of God shall surely be put to death. It's not something in question. Shall surely be put to death. And it is the right verdict. It's the proper verdict. There's nothing wrong with that verdict. So as I say, how seriously we need to take that to heart. How seriously we need to begin to think about the name of God. How seriously we need to think about God in every situation that we have to do with him. When we think of our lives, when we think of all the different circumstances that we're in, we can make all kinds of excuses too. Oh, I was really under pressure, and And so I didn't trust that God would save me. I mean, you think the Israelites weren't under pressure when Pharaoh's armies were getting closer and closer and they couldn't see a way of escape? You think they might not have argued, oh, Lord, but we were such, you know, we weren't thinking and we said those things about Moses and going back to Egypt, but we didn't really mean it. It was just that we were so scared. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Whenever you talk with God, whenever you reflect upon God, in light of situations that you face and the struggles that we face in this world, we always have to treat His name with utmost respect and awe and honor. Whether we're worshiping or whether we're praying, He is holy and awesome. And you know, it may seem strange to you that in this passage that we have read, that after what I've just explained, God tells him what to say to the congregation, then there's a whole number of verses, verses 17, all the way to verse 23. And it speaks about whoever kills a man shall be put to death, whoever kills an animal shall make it good, whoever causes disfigurement, he's going to have to be punished for that, tooth for tooth, fracture for fracture, and so forth. Whoever kills an animal shall restore it, whoever kills a man shall be put to death. All of these things. Before it says what they did to the man. So what's the point? Why aren't we going off topic? No, we're not going off topic. What is God pointing out to them? He's saying, look, when it comes to you, this is the way I act. When you are attacked, I pass judgment on the person that is attacking you. If he kills a man, he is put to death. When he does you harm, I punish him for doing you harm. Doesn't it make sense that when someone attacks me, when somebody blasphemes my name, that it's right and proper that I act in the same way? And that you understand that to be right and proper. And so that's why those verses are stuck there. So that all difficulties in our minds related to this would be finally put aside. We would realize, yes, Lord, you're right. We are being inconsistent. There's a double standard with us. When somebody insults us, we get all mad and bent out of shape. When somebody attacks you, we think, no big deal. And that's why the Catechism says, by the way, that not only are we not to do those things, we're not to stand by and let others do those things either. That's why the congregation was involved. That's why they put their hands on his head. If we get so upset when somebody insults our family or our wife or our husband, isn't God more important to us than those people? We don't say, well, you know, let's not say anything, you know, let's just let it go. No. Even though we have to interrupt and expose this person for what they're saying in public, we do it. Because it's our family that he's insulting, or our friend. So how is it that we can stand by when it's our God that is being insulted? I'm not saying that we should be obnoxious to those people, but certainly we ought to point out the seriousness of what they are doing and saying relative to this passage. Because what is this passage saying? It's saying this is applicable not just to the people of Israel, but to the strangers within the gates. Still the same God. So God's name is something that should be very close to our hearts. In the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we conduct our lives. We need to show to those around us, both believers and unbelievers, that our God is seated in the heavens. And He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He is sovereign. He is the judge. He is the truth. And everything that we do and say ought to acknowledge that. And so our lives ought to bring honor and glory to His name. When we trust Him, when we stand by Him, when we do as His word teaches, when we honor His justice and His holiness, even though it's a struggle for us, even though it brings us into danger, but nevertheless, we reflect the wonderful character and the attributes of the God that we worship. Then we present to the world the true God, the God of the heavens and the earth. People of God, we live in a world where people have hardly any respect for God. And it is no accident that neither do they have any respect for anybody else either. And when we live in such a toxic society, and they speak very quickly ill about everyone, and living in that environment can lead us to act in the same way. And we have to be mindful and careful of that. We're not those kinds of people. We are people that worship and adore the God of truth, the God of justice, the God that says we ought not to call somebody a fool without cause. Our society needs the testimony of His people. They need to understand the holiness of God and live appropriately under Him, whether they like it or not. They are answerable to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for revealing Yourself to us. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You remind us that You are a holy and a loving and a just God, one who is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens without Your will and permission. That even the powers of evil are subservient to You. And our Father in heaven, though circumstances in our lives, in particular, and the world in general, often are so confusing and seem out of control, yet, our Father, we would never lay any criticism to Your rule over our lives and over our world. And so, our Father, we pray that we may always bow before You. We may always give You the thanks and the glory. That we may always trust that You are working out Your good purposes. And though we do not know the ins and the outs and the reasons why, we know that You are a God that does all things well. And so, our Father, we pray that we may rest in Your care, that we may serve You in every detail of our lives. And our Father, always look to You for comfort and strength and guidance and protection. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us in this week. Keep us and guide us. May our lives and bodies be instruments of righteousness in Your hands. May Your kingdom and may Your name go forth in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.